All right, so Isaac's third day. On Isaac's third day, remember, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place, and he said to his attendant, the boy and I are going to go over there and worship, and we will come back to you. Something we emphasized this morning is that Abraham believed in the resurrection. And Hebrews tells us that, that he believed that God would even resurrect his son and that the two of them would return. Verse 14, so Abraham called the place. This is after the substitute was provided. It says, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. So in that day, on that third day of Isaac, he was consigned to death, yet a substitute was provided. Another third day. Pharaoh's cupbearer's third day. If you know this story. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker, they both were in prison. They both did something wrong. We don't know really what that was. But it was deserving imprisonment, and it was evidently deserving execution. So these two men were in prison, and Joseph, whom God had given much favor, and he gained favor in the prison, was placed as head over all of the prisoners, and they knew that he had this gift to interpret dreams. And these men had dreams. Joseph interpreted them for them, and this is what happened. We see that the cupbearer and the chief baker, they both had a death sentence. But yet one of them was pardoned. Exodus 40, verse 20 and 21 is the cupbearer's third day. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But that wasn't the case for the chief baker. His head was lifted up off of his body. So he experienced execution while the chief cupbearer experienced salvation or new life. So the cupbearer on his third day, even though he had a death sentence, he was pardoned. But the chief baker was not pardoned. He was executed. There's another third day. A third day. Joseph's brother's third day. As you continue in the narrative, you see that when Joseph, had an opportunity to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. He was brought out of prison, and he was brought to the second in command in Egypt. He was used by God to gather a 7 years of abundance to provide for the 7 years of famine that were to come. And so he used Joseph to provide for all the peoples, which gave opportunity for the people of God to be saved and to be preserved. So the promises given to Abraham would be fulfilled through Joseph. And when all of this was transpiring, a famine now is in the land, and Joseph's family is in great need of sustenance. They finally come to Egypt to get food, as the rest of the peoples were all going to Egypt to get their food. And this is what happens on their third day. Genesis 42, 17 through 19. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households." So you see that once Joseph's brothers were sent by their father to go to Egypt to get sustenance, Joseph recognized them, and he imprisoned them for 3 days. But on that third day, they were released. The very same people who meant evil for Joseph, who rendered him a great injustice, he repaid them with kindness on the third day. Another third day, Israel's third day in the wilderness. Israel was in desperation in the 3 days in the wilderness, and God provided. And what were they desperate for? Water. You know, if I understand it right, the human body can only live about 4 days without water. And with it, if you go 4 days without drinking water, your body is going to cease. Now, we have a doctor here. You can correct me later if that's not true. But I've heard that, and I believe it, because I can't go long without water before I get a bad headache and things start going bad. Here we have a mass amount of people, maybe a million strong, 3 days traveling into the wilderness with no water. And this is what happens on the third day. Then Moses, this is Exodus 15, 22 through 25. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So 3 days into the wilderness, they are surely good as dead unless God intervenes, and he did. Israel was in desperation, and God provided on the third day. Another third day for Israel. Israel was in disbelief, and God gave revelation. This is Exodus 19, 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Zion in Sinai and in the sight of all the people." So here the people are doubting. Israel is doubting Moses. And God says, consecrate them first day and the second day. And on the third day, I'm going to make my glory known. And he does. So Israel's disbelief is vanquished in that moment as God gives special revelation on that third day. On that third day. Isn't it interesting? Third day after third day after third day. I'm going to give you another one. Actually, a couple more. Hezekiah's third day. Hezekiah was dying. Hezekiah received the news that it's pretty much over, and he needed to get his affairs in order. And Hezekiah calls upon God. He calls out for grace. He asks for extended life, and this is what happens. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life.'" So Hezekiah, your life is over, Hezekiah. Get your affairs in order. Hezekiah pleads with the Lord. He prays, and God on the third day says, "You have life." So this man who was as good as dead, he was dying, God had gave him new life once again on the third day. Esther's third day. Esther broke the law, but yet she was granted pardon on the third day. Esther 5, 1 through 2. Everybody hanging with me? Am I going too fast for you? All right. If you need these verses again, I'll just give you my notes afterward. How's that sound? So first come, first serve. Esther's third day. On the third day, this is, again, Esther 5, verses 1 and 2. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes, and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, which, by the way, was a big no-no, and the throne room opposite of the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther broke a law, which was basically unbreakable. You're not to break the laws of the Medes and the Persians. She broke the law, and if she didn't receive pardon, she was as good as dead. So on the third day, though she was a transgressor, she was given pardon. She was freed on the third day, and she was given a hearing in the king's court. Do you see all these allusions? You see this foreshadowing? All this is pointing to the most glorious third day, every one of them, which we're recognizing today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the indisputable historical event of the risen Jesus Christ, the most glorious third day ever. Every one of these pointing to Jesus Christ. You see, this is his story. History is his story. It isn't a compilation of broken separate stories. This Bible is the story of God's redemption of his people that he had planned before he even formed the world. See, all these glorious third days pointed to the most glorious third day, and that would be, the resurrection of Jesus. I can read you many verses, but I've chosen 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures. And what is Paul talking about here? When he says according to the scriptures, the New Testament is being written. Speaking of the Old Testament. That Jesus died according to the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke of his death. And then 15 verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day accordance with the scriptures. See, the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the necessity of the death of the Messiah and pointed that on the third day there would be new life. Just like you see in all of these examples. In all these examples, you have this certain judgment. You have death. You have an inescapable prison. You name it. But on the third day, there's deliverance. On the third day, there's pardon. On the third day, there's new life. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is from beginning to end, and it all pointed to Jesus Christ. So I'd like to go through these quickly again and show you how every one of these instances were fulfilled in Christ. See, Isaac's day. Isaac's third day, when he had the death sentence upon himself, as Abraham was raising the knife, an angel called, "Don't touch the lad. Don't touch him." And he looks, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. See, God provided a substitute. A substitute for him that day. Because we know that, as I said this earlier, even last week, that if Isaac were to die in that moment, it would not have been a sufficient sacrifice because Isaac is in Adam. Isaac was a sinner. He could not atone for any sinner's sins because he was a sinner himself. Only the one that is perfect, only the righteous one, only his blood being spilt under the judgment of God would be sufficient for the sins of the world. And you may think, how can one man have enough in his own sacrifice to atone for all people who trust in him of all human history? It's because of the value of that one man. He's not a ram. He's not even a man. He's the God-man. He's the very unique Son of God. And his life was placed as a substitute for you and I. So just like Isaac's third day, a substitute was given for him, Jesus is our substitute. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." See, Jesus died. He died in our place. Just like Isaac received a substitute, so have we. The cupbearer's day. You know, the chief baker was executed. The cupbearer evidently deserved execution. But the cupbearer was restored. He was pardoned and restored. And the baker was not. Kind of like Barabbas. Do you remember that story? Barabbas is clearly guilty. He is an insurrectionist. He's a liar. He's a murderer. You name it. He deserved execution. Jesus did not. And what happened on that day when Pilate supposedly washed his hands of the guilt? He says, "Well, here, you take the king of the, or we'll crucify the king of the Jews, and you can have Barabbas." So the guilty one went free, and the guiltless one was executed. And we see that pointing to that here, that the cupbearer, well, he was pardoned, and the wrath of Pharaoh was appeased upon the baker rather than the cupbearer. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. So he did that for us. Joseph's brother's day. You know, as the brothers were very wicked in what they did to Joseph. Remember when they revealed, he revealed himself to his brothers, and then you look at the story, you fast forward after his father dies, after Isaac dies, his brothers kind of make up a story, if you're familiar with this, and they go to Joseph and they said, "Oh, by the way, our father said, treat us kindly now that our father's gone." And Joseph knew what was going on. He basically, this is me paraphrasing, he said, "Guys, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's okay. We're in the grace of God." So we see that just like Joseph's brothers, they were transgressors, they meant evil, but they were repaid with kindness. See, we don't deserve the kindness of God. We don't at all. And yet we, as hostiles to the God Almighty, God repaid us with kindness. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Why are we saved? Because God is merciful. Because God is gracious. Because God is good. See, just like Joseph's brothers on that third day received kindness rather than retribution, on that third day we did the same. Praise be to God. Israel's day of thirst. Israel's thirst was quenched on that third day, and Jesus satisfies our true need, our real need. John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, Jesus is our true soul satisfaction. Israel was in the flesh thirsting, and if they did not receive water, they would have physically died. Without the water that Christ gives us, we would remain in our spiritual death. But Jesus says, he's the water, and he's given us that water, and it wells up to eternal life. So on that third day when Israel would have died, instead they were given life. On the third day, we were given life. Israel's day of doubt, that other third day, when they doubted Moses, they doubted God, and God said, put them aside. Put them aside for a couple days. On the third day, I'm going to reveal myself. See, Israel experienced the glory of God on the third day, as we have. The glory of God through the resurrection of Christ, evident on the third day. John 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, we have the glory of the God given to us, shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no more glorious sunrise than that resurrection morning when Jesus conquered death and stepped out of that tomb victoriously. So we have seen the glory of God in Christ as Israel did on that third day. What about Hezekiah's third day? Hezekiah, you're dead. Your life is over. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing we can do to reverse death. We can't stop it. We know that people are trying it, and they're not going to succeed. It's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. For the wages of sin is death. We know that death is in this world because of sin, because man has fallen from his original created state. And that sin has brought separation and death. But for Hezekiah, he was gifted life on that third day. That third day, he was given life even though he was to die. And through faith in Christ, that is the same for us. See, Christ fulfills by dying for us. It's Romans 6:23, I just quoted it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Eternal life. See, life is given in Christ and him alone. Jesus fulfilled Esther's day. Esther's third day, he's the fulfillment of that. We see that she transgressed, she broke the law, she entered into the king's court, and though it was illegal for one to do so, if they were not summoned by the king, unless the only escape were to be to receive mercy from the king, that as Esther barged into that throne room, she had nothing that she could do other than fall upon the mercy of the king. She couldn't plead her case. She couldn't say, "Here are my works." She couldn't say, "Look how well attended I have been." She couldn't say anything. She had to wait for the mercy of the king, and he stretched it out, and he gave her grace. He gave her mercy on that third day. So Jesus has fulfilled that for us through faith in him. Romans 3:23-25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift." See, that was a gift for Esther that day to not receive judgment. She received mercy as a gift. And it goes on to say in verse 24 here, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So the gift of mercy and grace we receive is through the redemption of Jesus. What is redemption? Redemption is a price. That's what redemption is. You know, it's actually a slave term. When a slave is purchased, a ransom was laid down, which was the price, and that slave would have been redeemed, would have been bought from one owner to another owner. When we receive the redemption of Jesus Christ, we went from one owner to another owner. One master, that's cruel, death, to the master, Jesus Christ, who is full of mercy and grace. So the verse 25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Big word, but propitiation means totally and completely absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf. See, that's what Christ has done. So all these glorious third days, they were glorious days. What a glorious day it was for the chief cupbearer. It wasn't glorious for the chief baker. What a glorious day it was for Joseph's brothers to get kindness instead of judgment. Every one of these, who is in the place to execute judgment? Well, Abraham could execute judgment on his son, right? The Israelites, what could they do about their state? They could do nothing about their condition. Could they do anything about, here we are, a million people strong, we're thirsting to death, there's no water to drink, they're in a hopeless state. And Esther was in a hopeless state. Every one of them depended upon that higher power, if you will, to deliver them through grace, all pointing to Jesus Christ. See, we can do nothing on our own. We are thirsting, and we will never satisfy our thirst on our own. We have a death sentence. Nothing can pay that penalty on our own. We cannot do that. We need an advocate. We need one who's going to step in and take the penalty for us. And it's happened. His name is Jesus. And on the glorious third day, again, the most glorious third day in all of Scripture, he rose from the grave, demonstrating to the world that God's plan is perfect and it worked. It worked. He laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for you and I. So how do we apply this? We see, yes, what glorious days there are in Scripture, all pointing to the most glorious day that when Jesus rose. What does that mean for us? Well, let's live in the third day. As believers, the third day hasn't arrived yet. It's still coming, right? The final third day when there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, that day is coming, but we can live in that day. Have any of us been resurrected yet? Well, yes and no, right? You're a new creature in Christ, aren't you, if you believe in Christ? So you're new on the inside. You're a new creature, but yet, no, the resurrection hasn't happened yet because Christ hasn't returned yet. We still live in this fallen flesh. We still live in this fallen world. You see how God's kingdom's already, but not yet? It's been inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated. So we can live as if it's already been consummated. We can live that way. Kind of like in Jesus' day when a couple was betrothed, well, the marriage hasn't been consummated yet, but they're married. They're committed to one another. They're not going to break it off and go to someone else. It's a legal binding covenant, and it's not been consummated yet. And we have a legal binding covenant through a faith in Jesus Christ, but it hasn't been consummated yet. He's coming again. But we can live as if we are in that day. Live in that third day. Listen to these verses in Romans 6, 5 through 11. It says, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's the application. How do we live as if we were in the third day? At this moment, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us fight that fight. Sin is always cancerous. It always is always destructive. Remember, sin always takes you so much further than you ever wanted to go. It always causes you to pay so much more than you ever thought. Let us fight that fight as the people of God, that good fight. Let's crucify again this flesh with its passions and its desires. We are the people of God who are to shine the light of Jesus Christ in this very dark world. Let us fight sin. We live the resurrected life. Let's be obedient to Jesus Christ. So again, there is a first day, and I think of it this way. Day one is that day of trial. Jesus died, and he was placed in the grave on that first day. That's the day of trial. That's the day where Joseph's in prison. That's the day when Isaac is bound and he's laying on the altar. That's the day that Esther's just about to push the doors open into the throne room. That's the time of trial. The second day is the time of waiting. Think about, I like to kind of colorfully see the text and see the things going on behind the text. Think of Esther as she just pushed open those doors. I imagine there was a hush in that room for a while. There's a waiting. Am I going to be pardoned? Am I going to be sentenced? What's going to happen? That time where Isaac is laying on the wood, he already told his father, well, father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Son, the Lord's going to provide. And now he's laying on the wood. The knife is in the air. There's that time of waiting. What's going to happen? I'm not in control here. What's going to happen? See, that second day is the day of waiting. And that's kind of where we are, right? We are told that, and I think that's something very common in our Christian life, that yes, God works with us all individually. He's that kind of God, right? He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Some have a lot, some have a little. It's, you know, nothing's too difficult for God, so you can keep up with both. But he knows us personally. He knows us, and he works with us personally. He works with us individually, but he works with us commonly too. And I think one way he commonly works with us is, got to wait. Got to wait and trust me. There's a day too where everything that I promised hasn't been fulfilled yet, but wait and trust and see that I will provide. Hasn't he given us many examples how he's done it again and again and again? Third day after third day after third day, all pointing to that most glorious third day. So let's, as we live in this day too, this is the time of waiting. Is the metaphor making sense to you? This time of waiting, this working out of our Christian life, this living in obedience in this fallen world, this day two, we can live as if we are in day three right now. Does that make sense? So live as if the resurrection has already happened. Live faithfully. Could you think, you ask yourself the question, what would I do in heaven? Well, I'm not going to be sinning. I know that. All right, so try to do that now. What am I going to be in heaven? Well, I'm going to be loving perfectly. Why not try to do that now? In heaven, the only thing that's really going to matter is the kingdom of God. Well, let's do that now. Do you see how that works? So let's live in this time of waiting, this second day, as if we were already in the third day. The reason why we can do that as Christians is because we have the Spirit of God living within us. We couldn't do that otherwise. See, we can live in the kingdom of God, even though it hasn't been consummated yet, because it has been inaugurated. We have a covenant through the new covenant in Jesus Christ that is unbreakable, and we know that glorious third day is just around the corner. Maybe today. You never know. So let us live in that way. That day of victory is coming, but we can live victorious now. Yes, we are the church militant. That is very true. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works within us, both to will and work for his good pleasure. We are to put on the full armor of God. We are to do those things. We are the church militant, but we are the church victorious. Let's remember that. That's Jesus wins. We are on the winning side. And so let's live as victors. Let's not live defeated. And let's fight that good fight.